We're going to do a new study today as we continue the same study of just taking what the Word of God says and applying it to different aspects of life. One of the things we're going to study now is on abuse and how the church and how Christians should respond to abuse. If you study statistics, one in four women will be sexually abused or assaulted in their lifetime. One in four. And one in 10 men will be sexually abused or assaulted in their lifetime. That is absolutely mind-blowing. Okay? One in four women, one in 10 men. If you pay any attention to the news, you will know that the Roman Catholic Church was very much inundated with the molestation of little boys by Catholic priests. That was all over the news, big deal. But what if you read, you'll see that there are many people who are saying that the same magnitude of abuse has taken place in Protestant churches, and over the next decade you will see all of that come to light. How many of y'all have ever heard of a pastor or a deacon or a prominent church member that molested a child? It's everywhere. How many of y'all have ever seen a church that covered up that molestation? It is everywhere. They cover it up, they cover it up, they cover it up. Now, this goes beyond sexual abuse. There's also domestic violence many times is covered up. Men beat up their wives. Sometimes it's wives beating up their men. And then the churches cover those things up. By and large, there's a lot of misinformation and misunderstanding out there. So what we want to do is we want to study what the Bible says about abuse, the responsibility of us as Christians, the responsibility of the church, the responsibility of the government, for two purposes. One, the more we talk about it, the greater chance we have of preventing it from happening here. And secondly, if it does happen, we want to handle it the right way. One of the greatest devastations to young people's faith is when they are abused and they do not feel like the church cares. There are many, many people who were raised in the church who are now practical atheists, and the reason being because they were in an abuse situation and the church covered it up, handled it the wrong way, said it's your fault. I heard a story of a 13-year-old girl that was forced to come in front of the church and apologize for tempting the deacon that raped her. And the deacon that raped her was still allowed to continue as a deacon, and they didn't report it to the church because it was all the little 13-year-old girl's fault for tempting him. We do not want to be those people. That is sick, that is wrong, that is perverted, that is demented, but many people claim that's Christianity. It's not. So we're going to begin in Deuteronomy 22. This is where we're going to begin. One of the things we're going to do is, though we're going to be talking about abuse, by and large, we're not going to be talking about abuse. The word abuse has been abused. And I know this kind of gets confusing when we use abuse so many different ways. But I have seen the word and the term abuse to be used psychological abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, and it's used in so many different ways. That in many respects, it has almost lost all meaning. If somebody doesn't like what you're wearing, then they're psychologically abusing you. I have seen it all across the board and misused. We want to go to the concrete biblical terms. So we're going to begin in Deuteronomy 22, and we're going to get some concrete biblical terms to understand what we're talking about here. Deuteronomy 22, verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. The word force there is to grab her, to take hold of her, to pin her down, those type of things. Verse 26. But unto the damsel you shall do, what is the next word? Nothing. Why? As much as I hate the way that our society uses the term, she is a victim, not a perpetrator. This was not something she did by choice. She was forced. So she is what we would call a victim. And so as such, nothing is to be done to her because she did nothing wrong. That is very, very important. Many times in churches when a young lady is raped, well, it's because she was too flirtatious. No, she did nothing. Okay, that is entirely on the man who assaulted her. I know of churches who have said, well, you know, she didn't dress appropriately, so she was asking for it. No, that does not hold water according to Scripture. That is not biblical. Okay, this here is someone who is forced, who is sexually assaulted. Keep reading. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is the matter. Let's blame people for getting murdered now. Okay, no, we don't blame people for being raped. This here is speaking of rape and sexual assault. This would also, our society uses a whole bunch of different terms, sexual molestation. This right here is what we would call unwanted sexual contact. That is condemned in Scripture. Any unwanted sexual contact is condemned in Scripture. Now, turn over a page to Deuteronomy 25, verse 11. When men strive together, one with another, and the wife of the one draws near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smites her, and puts forth her hands, and takes him by the secrets, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall not pity her. This right here is not speaking of what we would call in terms of rape or molestation. This is what we would call sexual violence. Many times people use sexual things in a term of violence and power to gain control over a situation. Notice what the issue is here. Man, woman, it doesn't matter. Any unwanted sexual contact, be it in a violent manner or a non-violent manner, is to be punished. Depending upon the degree of which the contact took place, their hand could be cut off or they could be stoned. The Bible is very, very, very clear. Any unwanted sexual contact, any, is punishable by either the hand being cut off or execution. There is no sex offender registry in the Bible. Okay, there is none. No one has to register as a sex offender. You don't have to worry about sex offenders coming within 1,000 feet of a church or 1,000 feet of a school. Okay, they're 6 feet under. That's the way it is in the Bible. So, I'm sure you've heard liberals will say the Bible condones rape. The Bible condones stoning rapists. Okay, that's what it teaches. We want to be very, very, very clear here. So when we talk about abuse and those type of things, we want to make sure it's very clear that any unwanted sexual contact is wrong, period. This says nothing about what the man's wearing, what the woman's wearing, about her being flirtatious, any of that type of stuff. I don't care if a girl is running around naked. That does not give you, as a human being, the right to touch her. Is she wrong for running around naked? Yes. But if you touch her, that is a crime. Okay? You are not supposed to touch people in that manner, period. And as a child, if anyone ever touches you in that way, you should immediately tell your parents. You're going to have people who say things like, don't tell your parents, they'll get mad at you. No, your parents will not get mad at you. If anyone ever touches you in an inappropriate manner, tell your parents, tell your spouse, and we're going to look in just a little bit, tell the police. Okay? Next, Exodus 21. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 12. This here is going to speak on the idea of physical violence or physical type abuse. Exodus 21, verse 12. He that smites a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he shall flee. Not talking about accidents here. He's talking about the willful violence towards someone else. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Again, there are not multiple homicides. You kill one person, that's the last person you touch. You're dead. Okay, keep reading. He that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Okay? Domestic violence. You hit your mom, it's the last thing you do. You hit your dad, you get executed. Okay? Again, Domestic violence. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about domestic violence. It always says a whole bunch about domestic violence. Okay, keep reading. He that steals a man and sells him. The Bible condones slavery. Actually, if he be found in his hand, he will be put to death. Kidnapping. You're executed. Okay, there aren't people who kidnap, serve 10 years in prison, get out and execute and do it again. The person who kidnaps is executed. Okay, keep reading. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You could be executed for the way you spoke to people in your home. Okay? People say, well, there's no such thing as verbal abuse. Right? There is, in the Bible, punishment for the way you speak to people. Most often, it's the way you speak to the elderly and the way you speak to your own parents. Okay? You should always speak with respect. Keep reading. If men strive together, one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not but keeps his bed. If he rise again, walk abroad upon his staff, then he will be put... The smote him shall be quit, only he will pay for the loss of his time, shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Okay, again, it's talking about physical assaults, physical violence. The conclusion is, verse 23, if any mischief follow, you will give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Is physical assault and physical violence towards another person condemned in Scripture? Absolutely, definitively, you should never lay your hands on someone in a violent manner, period. Okay, so you should never lay your hands on someone in a sexual manner, unless you're married to them, and you should never lay your hands on anyone in a violent manner, period. Now, notice it doesn't speak here about spanking kids, because spanking kids is not child abuse. Spanking kids can be, if you go from spanking to acting out of anger and violence, slapping them across the face, punching them, kicking them, burning them, torturing them. Many parents do that, and that is abuse, and that would fall into this category. Giving your child the spanking for very clearly sinning against God is an entirely different matter. Right? Now, there are some that would call themselves Christians that would advocate the idea that you can spank your wife. That is domestic violence. Okay, that is wrong. Okay. I have read there are actual churches that teach that men should beat their wives if they do not behave. Even if they're real bad. Okay? That is wrong. Okay. But seriously, there are... Y'all know what the rule of thumb is, right? The rule of thumb comes from Islam. And that is you can beat your wife with anything that's not bigger around than your thumb. I'm dead serious. That is the rule of thumb. If it's bigger around than your thumb, then it's bad. So if it's smaller than your thumb, you can beat your wife with it. I mean, that's the teachings of Islam, not Christianity. Okay? Christianity, that's called violence. It's called domestic violence. Okay? That's wrong. So when we talk about abuse, and we talk about how the church should respond to abuse, we're not using the term that is just floated around and completely overused. We are talking about definitively condemned actions in Scripture. We're not talking about vague, well, you know, he spent $20 and I wanted to spend the $20. That's emotional abuse. No, that's called a disagreement. He doesn't tell me I'm beautiful enough. That's psychological abuse. I have actually heard that before. That is not psychological abuse. Okay? What we're talking about is definitively, very clearly defined, condemned practices in Scripture. Things like cursing your father or your mother, domestic violence, beating up people in your home, assaulting someone, hitting them, punching them, sexual assault, sexual violence, rape, molestation, those type of things. So we're not going to be using the term, even though we're talking about abuse, we're not going to be using the term abuse very much because the term abuse has been abused. We're going to be talking about what the Bible condemns in Scripture. Now, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is a passage of Scripture. Yes.
I am in favor of full punishment of my children. So
yes.
I want to make something clear. You said I don't ever think I have abused my children.
Yes.
By
yes.
No means. Have I been? Has my punishment been violent? It has.
Yes.
The Bible talks about a rod.
Yes.
So a rod, the rod of correction. They're looking it up right now. What's it say, Jay?
No correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell.
Yes.
All right. So I think it's important that discipline with children has got to be
Oh, yes.
I think the reason kids, Christian kids, are disrespectful is because they are not punished as God's Word says with
completely
the rod.
Right. Yes.
So, but now, I have had friends get beat by their dads, and that's wrong.
Yes.
And you're right, it's attitude. But if you have the right attitude, I think correction should be the decision of the father.
Yeah.
It can be very severe. My dad got beat with sticks in the children's home.
Yep.
And he can tell you that's exactly what he needed.
Yep.
Now, was it borderline abuse? It was.
Yep.
But I think it's important that dads know that they have got to tear that butt up. I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't offend anybody when I say this, okay? I don't intend it this way. But when I hear a parent say, you know, I spank my child, but it just doesn't do anything to them.
Because, you're not spanking them.
You're not tearing that butt up. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way to anybody.
Yeah.
I think that is an inferior parent.
No, I agree.
If your child is bad and they need their butt tore up, you whip that butt till they cry.
Yep.
And that is the difference between parenting, the rod of correction. There's no abuse there.
No.
When you get done, you love your child. You tell them, I'm done. You embrace them. You love them. But to say spanking, I'll just tell you, Mr. Glenn said one time, I was having an issue with Reed, and he said, I think you need to get a bigger stick. The point wasn't about abuse.
Yep.
The point was, if your discipline is not effective, you need to be more effective as a parent,
yes,
as a dad, especially,
yes,
to handle the, if you have a disrespectful child in your home, it is your fault.
Yep.
If your son is disrespectful to you or to your wife, I won't say what I almost said there, but that is your fault. You get that bailed out, or you get the rod out, you correct them, and they know if they do that again, that again, then the problem is fixed. And you
yep.
do that in love. But
yep.
we as, and I'm guilty of it too, I have been accused already by my own family of being too soft on my two little girls. So I guess I'm having to readjust here. But I tell you, my dad took no
yeah.
compassion on me and my brothers, and I'm better because of it.
Yeah.
So if your child is acting up and you're not correcting him, it's your own fault.
Yeah.
And maybe I have an extreme attitude about that. Maybe I do. Obviously. But I love my children intensely, but I do not tolerate disrespect, especially for their mother.
Yeah.
And if you let it go on, it is nobody's fault but your own.
Yeah.
And you can correct it, as God's Word clearly tells us, with the rod.
Yep. So we're going to talk about the difference between spanking and child abuse.
Good.
Because there is a difference between adequately disciplining the child and straight up abuse.
That's right.
If you're hitting a child in the face with a stick, that is not discipline.
You're exactly
That's
right.
abuse.
That's right.
Okay. We're not talking. So when we talk about this, we're going to go and show the difference between spanking and abuse, and we'll go into what the Scripture says on that. But I want to make very clear what we're talking about here is definitive violence towards an individual. We're not talking about discipline. We're not talking about punishment. Bob?
One of the things that I've advised a lot of parents over the years when they first have children, if you have not gotten to be 3 years old, you're basically washed.
You're right. That's so true.
Yeah.
And to be honest with you, I've never had any problems with my children. It's because of my discipline.
Yep.
Besides that, I had an X on the wall. They knew where that X was, and they knew their head would go right through it. Now, that's over.
Yeah.
Find something, but the reality was that they knew that they were going to be disciplined.
Yep.
I never had to worry about it. My son was 12 years old last time I got him.
Mm-hmm.
And I made him go upstairs, go to his bedroom, pull out his pants, and wait until I got there. 5 minutes later, that's when I went up. That's the torture of it. But it worked. That was last time I got there.
Well, and I want to throw this out there, too. A lot of people don't like the passage we just read about the executing of children who curse their father and mother. You know what we have, how many records we have of that happening? Zero. You know why? Because they knew if they cursed their mother, that's what would happen. The issue in our society, I mean, people say, oh, they're going to stone the kid because he's disrespectful to his parents. We have not a single record of that ever happening in Scripture. It never happened. You know why? Because they knew that there is a line, and if you cross it, you get punished. The issue in our society today, and we'll talk about this a lot more when it comes to discipline of children, is that we keep moving the line. This is why I don't ever count to three, because then it goes from one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. And you know what the child knows? I got to keep going, and I keep pushing the line, pushing the line, pushing the line. Okay? We'll talk about that at a later date. Right now what we're talking about mainly is just the physical violence towards an individual. All right, so in Matthew 5, this is a passage of Scripture that is very, very good and very healing for people who have been. Again, if 25% of all women have been sexually molested or assaulted, then that means there is a good number of young ladies in this room right now that have had that happen to them. And if 1 out of 10 men have been sexually assaulted, that means there are going to be a ton of people in our church that have been inappropriately touched, assaulted, even raped. We don't think that way. Right? But Jesus gives us teachings in Matthew 5. These teachings are instructive to bring healing to the Christian. They are not instructive to the government. What is being taught here is the personal attitude a Christian should have to those who wrong them. This is not saying that a Christian should not press charges against someone who raped them because he's a godly man and you'll ruin his reputation. That's a bunch of bull and nonsense, okay? So Matthew 5 is teaching about us as Christian people. Verse 38. I say unto you, resist not evil. Whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him. Verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I say to you that you resist not evil, but whoever will smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue you at the law, take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that ask of you, and for him that would borrow of you, turn not away. He speaks here of being generous, gracious, and forgiving to those who wrong us. We're going to talk about this in greater detail in other passages of Scripture. This is a personal ethic for the believer. This is not legal instructions for a judge. That's a huge difference. There's a huge difference there. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter, let's see here. Well, let's get down to verse, keep reading here, verse 43. You've heard this has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, you should pray for people who have hurt you, who have done violence to you, who have abused you, who have assaulted you, who have raped you, molested you. You should forgive them. You should pray for them. And you should desire that God would do a work of grace in their life. Keep reading. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. If you only love people who are nice to you, you are no greater than the Muslims. Muslims love people who are nice to them. But, and it says, if you salute your brethren only which are more, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are to be forgiving and gracious, even as God has been gracious and forgiving with us. Matthew 6:14, right on the same page. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Christians are absolutely, positively, definitively required to forgive everyone who wrongs them. Okay, that would be someone who murders your child. You are to forgive them. That means someone who rapes you. You are to forgive them. Someone who assaults you. You are to forgive them. Someone who rapes your wife. You are to forgive them. Now, this has been taken that Christians should never call the police, and Christians should never press charges, and Christians should never cooperate with investigations of child abuse. That is not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is this, that I, as a Christian person, if I do not forgive, that says something about my soul. And it's, I'm going to be the one that suffers. Turn to Matthew 18. Notice this teaching on forgiveness. Notice what happens to the person who doesn't forgive. Matthew 18. Peter comes, verse 21. Says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How bad does it have to get before I can hold a grudge the rest of my life? That's the nice way of wording what he says. How bad does someone have to hurt me to where I don't have to forgive them? How many times do they have to sin against me before I can be say, I'm done with you, I don't have to forgive you anymore? 7 times? Jesus said to him, I say not to you until 7, but 70 times 7. Okay? In other words, you should always forgive everyone who sins against you. He gives a story. The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which should take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. He was forgiven a massive amount of sin and a massive amount of debt. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? His lord was angry, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses. If you do not forgive, not only will you face the wrath of God, but you will be in a prison of your own making. This is especially true of people who have been abused. The person who abused them can literally wreck their life from the grave. How many of y'all have ever seen that? I don't know if you've ever done any type of counseling. I know people who their life is ruined by somebody who's 6 feet under. And the reason it's ruined is because they won't forgive. A man is dead, and what he did to you is 20 years ago, and yet you will not let it go, you will not forgive, and you have hatred that is blinding you and causing you to lash out at family members and friends and others. What is done to you has been wrong. It is contrary to God's law, and the person who hurt you will face God's wrath. That being said, if you do not forgive them, you're going to be in a prison of your own making. I've seen people who've been abused. And you know what happens? This is statistically true. People who have been abused, guess what they become? Abusers. You know why? Because all the pain that they have from that abuse, they turn around and lash out at others. And they abuse people that they love. And the cycle continues until someone says, I'm not living in this prison anymore. I'm going to forgive what was done to me. I'm going to forgive what was done to my family member. And by God's grace, I'm going to be healed. You do not have to perpetuate the cycle of abuse. You do not have to perpetuate it. And the way that cycle is broken is through forgiveness. That's the way it is broken, is through forgiveness. Now, many people will take this passage of Scripture, and this will happen in the church, and they will say, I know Deacon so-and-so molested you, but you're supposed to forgive. You're supposed to forgive. Don't call the police. Don't call the police. You're supposed to forgive. Well, let's get a couple other passages of Scripture here to see if this is exactly what's taught. Go to Romans 12. We're going to read Romans 12, and then we're going to keep on reading to Romans 13. Romans chapter 12. Here he's talking about how should a Christian respond when someone wrongs them. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse not. Isn't this not what Jesus taught us to do? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend them in low estates. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Don't get revenge, don't try to get back, don't lash out at them. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. If someone hurts you, do you have a personal responsibility to go get revenge and execute punishment? No, that's not your place. Avenge not yourselves, but really give place to wrath. Should you be angry if someone assaults you or molests you or abuses you? Yes. Should you be angry if someone does that to someone in your family? Yes, you should be angry. However, should you take it into your own hands? No, that is not your place. Keep reading. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of it. Okay? Remember these things. Remember these things because the chapter distinction in verse 13, in chapter 13 is not there. So keep reading. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so I personally, if someone has assaulted me, someone has molested someone in my family, someone has assaulted me, hurt someone, abused someone in my family or me personally, I am not supposed to take vengeance. I am supposed to forgive. I am not supposed to turn around and curse them and attack them, condemn them, fight them. Oh, that's not my place. However, guess what is in place? Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Who does vengeance belong to, according to chapter 12? And what did God institute? Powers to execute that vengeance. Keep reading. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive in themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Why would you not want the police knowing what happened? Because what you did was evil. Okay, keep reading. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. What is he the minister of God for? For good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword. I'm not supposed to take vengeance. God says vengeance is in his hands. And what has he done? He has given that power to the government to execute his vengeance on those who violate his law. So what does that mean? That means if somebody assaults you physically, sexually, it is not your place to wait till 2 weeks later when they're sleeping in bed and burn their house down on top of them. Your duty is to report that to the police so that that person may be arrested, brought before the judge, and punished. And I cannot emphasize this enough. The Christian's duty in dealing with sexual assault, molestation, abuse, rape, all of those things, the Christian has a God-ordained duty to report those things to the police, to cooperate fully, and hope and pray that that person is punished to the fullest extent of the law. Yes?
I think it lines right up with my book. Seek justice, love.
Yes.
It doesn't say meet justice.
Yes.
It says seek justice.
Yes. Yes. There is a huge component of justice throughout all of Scripture. God is just. And it is not just to seek to avoid punishment for someone who has committed a crime. And we're going to look at some of the passages here today. 1 Corinthians 6 is one of them. You can go ahead and be turning there. 1 Corinthians 6 is used to try to keep people from pressing charges against child molesters in the church. Yes?
I want to word this carefully.
Yes?
When it says not to take vengeance, not to go after the person that hurts you,
yeah.
Does that kind of contradict an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth?
The eye and the eye for tooth is given for the judge, not for you.
Okay.
So when it comes down to somebody raped you, okay, the elders and the magistrate are to come together, try the person, and execute the person. It is. Think of how traumatic that would be for a young lady at 14 years old that gets drug out of her house and raped, and now she's got to stone the guy. No. Okay, she's supposed to be sheltered. She's supposed to be protected. Huh? The whole community would, in the Old Testament, the whole community would. And I'm sure the dad was probably one of the first ones throwing a stone. Very good question. The eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth is applied to the government, not to us personally. That's Jesus' teachings. And that's where, as a Christian, we are to cooperate fully with the police. If there is ever an incident where a child comes and says, so-and-so touched me, if I find out about it as your pastor, I will call the police. I will. Okay, that there's no questions about that. I don't care what the law is about mandatory reporting. That is a crime. You do not touch a child and you do not touch an adult in an inappropriate manner. And it will be reported to the police and I will talk with them personally. That is a crime. Okay? Should you forgive? Yes, you should forgive after you've given your testimony to the police and told them everything that was done. Okay? Any allegations about a violence or sexual assault, abuse, are going to be reported to the police. One of the ways you help prevent things from happening is you make it very clear that if it ever does happen, we will make sure that all the proper authorities are aware and we will cooperate fully and we will not hide anything. And that is biblical. Now, am I going to be the person that's executing people? No, I'm not. But will I call the police? Absolutely. Should you call the police? Absolutely. This is a crime. This is a violation of God's law. And God has ordained the civil government to punish those who violate his law. So I want to make it very clear, because there are churches. I remember hearing of one where the parents went to confront the assistant pastor because the pastor had molested their child. And he said, don't go to the police, you'll ruin this godly man's reputation. If he molests a 14-year-old, he's not a godly man. Two, his reputation needs to be ruined because it's not true. And he needs to be arrested and he needs to be thrown in prison. He needs to be executed because other kids are going to be molested too. Okay? Please understand, when the Bible talks about forgiveness, that is talking about your duty, not talking about the judge's duty. That's talking about if someone was to, and you can see records of this of Christian people everywhere. Someone kills their child. You know what? They go up and they tell them in the courtroom, I forgive you. And then when the judge sentences them to life in prison, they say, amen. That's justice. That is justice. Okay? We want justice, but we do not want to be in prison. A prison of our own making because we refuse to forgive. Yes?
I'm thinking of you forgiving as let the person off the hook, and that is
not the case. Forgiving someone is I let go what that person did to me. A judge should not let go what that person did to you. If I want to lash out and beat that person up, I haven't forgiven. But if a judge orders the person to be lashed out and beaten up, that's his responsibility. The judge has a duty to execute justice. I have a duty to forgive. Does that make sense? And it's very important because it's been so distorted in the church that young people feel like if I tell the police what this person did to me, he's going to get arrested. And that's not being very Christian. No, that is being very Christian. They should be arrested. What they did to you is wrong. And they should not be allowed to do that to anyone else. So this idea that, it's really taught in a lot of Protestant churches, don't cooperate with the police. And that's just wrong. Okay? It's a crime. It is a crime and should be punished. And we as Christian people should submit to the government in areas where it's a crime. And we should cooperate fully to see that people are prosecuted. We do not want to see more people hurt. Any questions left before we move to the next one? I think we're going to stop here. We'll pick up in 1 Corinthians 5 next week because it's a passage of Scripture that is misused, very misused, to try to tell people that you shouldn't cooperate with the police because Christians aren't supposed to go to court against each other. That's not what that passage is talking about. We're going to look at that. But any questions or comments on this before we close for today?
Question.
Yes.
So what do you think the picture of forgiveness should look like when you encounter a person that may have hurt you or abused you? How do you picture that forgiveness?
I would say that forgiveness is a letting go. It is not necessarily a restoration of trust. Trust and forgiveness are two different things.
Right.
I can forgive a bank robber, but I'm not going to give him a check.
And sometimes the person's already
dead. Yes. And sometimes the person's dead. Forgiveness does not mean that you let the person that molested your kids have a sleepover at your house. That's not forgiveness. That's stupidity. Okay? But there's a world difference. Forgiveness is that I do not let what the person did to me cloud my vision and love for that person. And in terms of what they do, you're not going to hear snarky comments from me. You're not going to hear resentment towards me. I have a genuine care for them and what they've done to me. If someone said, well, did they do that to you? Yeah, but I forgave them. It's a letting go. Forgiveness is what they did to me, I no longer hold on to.
How long do you think that should take?
Every person is entirely different. If you're a Christian, it should be done. Depending on what they've done to you, or done to your child, or done to your family member, that may take a while. Sometimes you find out about something someone did. I know of parents who found out the child was molested. The child had already forgiven, but it took the parent a decade to forgive. By the time they found out, the child had already forgiven. Sometimes the parents forgive, and the child doesn't. Again, forgiveness is not making your child be around that person. I want to make that very, very, very clear. Okay, that is not forgiveness. You can be around that person and still hate them. Forgiveness is what they have done to me, I have let go. Yes?
It's easier to forgive someone when you think that you would rather be the one that the wrong was done to than be the one doing the wrong because of the situation they're in with their eternal lives.
Yep.
And to realize where they're at, where they're headed.
Yeah. No, and I would say that forgiveness moves from hatred to more pity. You know what I mean? That when you hate someone, you are wishing them ill. And not wishing justice. We're not wishing justice. Wanting a criminal to be thrown in jail or get life in prison or get the death penalty, that's justice. Wanting them to die, you know, from being thrown into a fire ant hill and then still live and survive to be run over by a truck and then still live, like, that's hatred. When you have forgiven someone, you let it go, and when it's brought up, the emotions are still there, but you say, but I've forgiven them, and I've moved on. It doesn't mean that you restore the relationship to the trust level it was. Trust is something that's earned. Forgiveness is something that's given. Trust is something that's earned. But I would say you have no longer have resentment or hatred towards that person. And if anything, you have almost a love or pity towards them because of what they've done. Yeah.
I have found that... in my life, that forgiveness is a lot easier when you look within at the things that you have done, the things that you know you've done in the past. And, you know, there's, like, a lot of things that I've done in the past, like, very few people know about. And the only difference between what I've done and what someone else has done might be that no one knows about the things I've done.
Yep.
And if you humble yourself and think about your sin and the way that you have failed God, and compare that to even you might not have ever molested someone or abused them, but you have also, everyone has committed sins.
Yeah.
And it's easier that way when you think about, you know, that you have been forgiven.
Yes.
And it's easier to forgive others, I think, when you...
No, yeah. No, you're entirely right. When you think of what you've done, it makes it easier to forgive other people. Last thought before we close, and we're going to pick up on the 1 Corinthians 5 next week. But please understand that any unwanted sexual contact is a crime and should be reported to the police. And as Christians, we should fully cooperate in that and do everything we can to ensure justice. I cannot make that clear enough. Because unfortunately, in many Christian circles, that's seen as being vindictive, that's seen as being judgmental, that's not very forgiving and Christ-like of you. No, that's actually following what the Bible teaches in the Old and New Testament. That being said, should we forgive those who wrong us? Yes, we should. Does forgiveness mean we don't call the police? No. We call the police, let them do their job, and then we forgive them. Okay? And we want justice to be done. All right, Bob, you close in prayer.